All right, let's follow up from Mark 2 this morning to John 5 tonight. John chapter 5, verse 1. Now that song, Heart of Worship, is really a song about how you can make music or preaching or church or anything that is about God a form instead of the heart. And that's done by believers. It's certainly done by unbelievers who are religious, like the Pharisees. John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, some of this is not in some of the Greek manuscripts. It explains verse 7. I'm going to read it. Someone supplied this, but it explains verse 7. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. That was the belief the people were hanging around about, like people go to Lourdes and places in the world to be healed. There's a belief there's magical elements in the water. That's the explanation that was penned there. Now, a certain man, verse 5, was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It's the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's easy to marvel at the unbelief here. And I pray we would not marvel at it to the degree that we don't take it to heart ourselves, that we might live in the midst of these matters and these things and these truths and yet be somehow unmoved by it in the proper way. Or that we would be thankful if we are enlightened, that we would be faithful if we see that just religion by form is displeasing to you, that we would be more studious if we realize that knowledge in itself sometimes blinds, but that's not against knowledge. So, Lord, make us to respond appropriately when we see things, not just what others have done in Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of controversy in the Gospels is on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was, as I mentioned this morning, something it had become so much a creation of man. There was it was endearing to men in the same way today that superstition is to people. There are people who follow the stars, read horoscopes to find out if their day is going to be good. That's superstition. It has no factual basis. And so the Jews, with all of the things they had been given, and they'd been given the Sabbath day, had turned it, the Pharisees leading the way, had turned it into something that was a weight on the shoulders of every person in Israel. It was not for man anymore. It was about the day. It wasn't to free a person to have rest. It was to work harder to serve the Sabbath regulation. And it was such a blinding thing to these people that they never, never, ever got it. Matthew and Mark have two instances, as I've counted. I may have miscounted, but Matthew and Mark cover two instances of conflict on the Sabbath, what we looked at this morning in the latter part of Mark 2 and the man with the withered hand, which is the opening of Mark 3. Luke has those two as well, but also the healing of a woman with the infirmity of 18 years on the Sabbath, and curing a man of dropsy on the Sabbath. And then John has this here, and healing of a blind man on the Sabbath. And every element of what was missing in the Pharisees' understanding this morning, every element is here in John chapter 5. And the Sabbath was something that was meant to draw the attention of mankind to God. And today it's supposed to do that. Instead of being made into just another day like every other day. A lot of people get to the weekend, they've worked 5 days. And they got the weekend, that's 2 days for themselves. And they don't think about it being a day of the Lord on Sunday. There's no thought of that. It's hold on to those 2 days. Make those 2 days count. I've only got 2 days. I've only got the weekend. I've got to get all that out in 2 days. And then I've got to go back to the 5 days. And our spirit is not refreshed. Our attention is not drawn to the Lord. We become more worldly. It's not an awful thing to focus upon the Lord. It's an awful thing not to focus upon the Lord. The world always turns that around. And the Sabbath is meant to draw our attention to God. It's not meant to glory in the number of people who come to church or be distracted by those who don't. It's not about showing some outward form of righteousness or ritual or, you know, getting up, getting dressed, going to a certain service or a form. I mean, that's part of it, but it's not about that. It's about the heart. And it's supposed to be that which draws us and makes us to love the Lord more. And the irony in Scripture is, for these religious people, the very thing that was intended to draw them to focus upon God took them away from God. What we see in the Gospels is when Jesus does something, they're offended by it. When Jesus shows His power, they're offended by it. When He shows His authority, they're offended by it. They resist it. They reject it. They oppose it. And if it's on the Sabbath day, they even say this man cannot be from God. He just cannot be from God. Why? Because He doesn't keep our rules. He doesn't hop on one foot like we do. He doesn't wear a silly pointed hat like we do. Whatever they make up. Miss Lena shared an email. I looked at it just before service. A church in Greenville who's given in to the whole gay marriage thing. Accepted. They were not Southern Baptist Church, but Cooperative Baptist Fellowship Church. Remember, they split off because of the authority of Scripture. It's pretty fitting. Because once you reject the authority of Scripture, why not do whatever you want to do? That's what the Pharisees did. Why not just say, well, okay, we like the society's going this way. We understand society's moving this way. We want to get people to come here. So we'll be the gay church. We'll be the accept all the unions of same-sex marriages. We'll be that kind of church. And then they, just in reading it, you know, and I haven't looked at it that closely, but just in reading it, they get uppity about it. That they're being loving. This is what's so irritating with the Pharisees. Is not only do they violate the will of God and oppose the Son of God, but they're proud of it. They're glad to be that way. They're satisfied the more they can reject the Son of God. And here on the Sabbath, when they're supposed to be drawing near to the Lord, they oppose the Son of God, the one who created them, the one they're supposed to be worshiping. They miss it completely. Because in their way is this law they've put up. One of the big things today that people always talk about, you can't even get off the phone with some companies, like your phone company, before someone will say, take the pledge. Don't text and drive. Take the pledge. I personally don't know how anybody can text and do anything else at the same time. I know kids can do things with these things. Text and drive. David, on Tuesday, you hope your surgeon is texting while he's doing your surgery. Texting and doing anything. The keys are little. I mean, I talk to my phone and make it text, but even I have to look and see what it says. Sometimes it says the most outlandish thing. Wasn't what I said. So how do you do anything if you're distracted like that? And their law, they're so in love, and some churches are so in love with procedure or so in love with their history or so in love with whatever, that you miss the whole point of Scripture. And the Pharisees were that. They held so tightly to their own superstition. I really had made it that way. That they just could not even see Jesus when he showed up. And didn't understand his person. So what we saw this morning was when Jesus corrected the Pharisees, their philosophy, he corrected them on their lack of the knowledge of Scripture, the lack of knowledge of the Sabbath, and a lack of knowledge of his authority. And they miss all those same things in every place. They're the elite religious people, and they don't understand the most basic things about Scripture. We have here a mention of this man who is living in this superstition of sitting by this pool of water that was believed to have magical powers from an angel. Because verse 7 says that he was expecting the water to be stirred up. And when he got in the water, when it was stirred up by an angel, by a heavenly stirring, if he could get down there, he would be healed. It seems like kind of a vain hope anyway. If a bunch of these people are around, and when the water gets stirred up, you got to be in there. When the water is stirred up, you don't make it. What's the paralyzed man supposed to do? He's not going to, unless he has the kind of friends that lowered the man through the roof to be healed by Jesus, he's not going to get down the water. Of course, the water has no magical powers anyway. But people are desperate. People will go to all these crazy healing conferences by these crazy preachers like Benny Hinn, and they think, oh, he's going to heal somebody. He's not going to heal anybody. He's never healed anybody. There's no record of him ever healing anybody. But you're so desperate. People get so desperate. So there he was with this superstition. And for 38 years he had this infirmity, and he really wanted to be well. And it seems a little bit surprising to some that Jesus asked him if he wanted to be well, because he surely did. His answer was, I'd like to be well, but you know, I can't get into the water fast enough. It's a weird world sometimes. And Jesus told him, verse 8, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, Jesus, we're told, there were quite a few there. Verse 3 says there was a great multitude of sick people there. And they were blind, and they were lame, and there was this man who was unable to move. His infirmity kept him where he had to be carried to the water. So a lot of people were there, and Jesus pinpointed this man for this act. Our Lord's sovereignty, of course, our Lord's providence, his choice to heal this person out of compassion. He says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And verse 9 says, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Oh no, but Jesus didn't check something before this happened. Now, you know, every day these people were there. Do you think the guy was there like the day before? Very likely. Or some other day. Do you think he showed up on the Sabbath day to sit there and be made well? We're not told, but I'm just guessing that he was there a lot. Could Jesus have healed him on a Monday, like the Monday before? I think so. He comes on the Sabbath, picks this man out of the group for whatever reason. This is the way it is with salvation and God's love and election. He picks out of a group, all are sick, but the Lord chooses this one to heal. And it was on the Sabbath day. Oh no, what was I thinking? Jesus must have gotten mixed up with things. You know, in another place, when he heals on the Sabbath here in John, the leader in the synagogue fusses at the people. Come on other days of the week to be healed. Don't come on the Sabbath. Do they think what they're saying? Don't come on the Sabbath to be healed. You can be healed on Tuesday. Don't come on the Sabbath. Don't even give God the opportunity to violate the Sabbath. You help God. Don't come to church on the Sabbath because God may heal you and make you break the Sabbath. This is how they were talking. And it's just insane. Well, he was made well and took up his bed and walked. And we know, you know, if you can't pluck grain in the field on the Sabbath and rub it in your hands and get something out of it you can eat and pop it in your mouth without the Pharisees, who were busybodies, looking in on you and saying, oh no, you've done something wrong. Well, you know they're not going to go with this. Carrying your bed on the Sabbath? See, all they saw was the letter of their own law. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes in a number of places and says, you've heard it said this, you've heard it said this, but I say to you this. That he's doing there the same thing he's doing here. He's taking their law, you've heard it said, and then he's countering it with the actual law of God, but I say to you, this is what he does. Because they're off. People are upset. Preacher I had back in before I went to college said when his daughter was born, it was in a Catholic hospital, and she was not expected to live, and she did live. And they were running around there crazy, like, we got to get her baptized. We got to get her baptized quickly because she's not going to make it. We need to have her be baptized so she'll be saved. He said, I'm not interested in that at all, because he didn't hold to that, and we don't hold to that. But their made-up doctrine was so strong that they were very energetic and excited, and we got to get this done. Because what if she dies without being baptized? Where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. But you see, the Pharisees, as Jesus said, strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They fight against little bitty things. They try to be very detail-oriented and very little things, but then the heart of the law, they do away with. They swallow a camel. They do the worst. They're trying to keep gnats out, and they end up swallowing a camel. And so a person who is healed is healed by God. People don't go around healing other people. If a person is healed, if this person is there and cannot move, is laid on his bed, which is carried around, and he's there with all the other sick people, it does not take a brain surgeon to know that the person there, if he gets up, carries his bed, and starts to walk, he's been healed. The healing part was not always in doubt, even to the Pharisees. Because they understood that a great healing had taken place in at times. But they couldn't accept it because it wasn't part of their party. It wasn't part of their doctrine. It wasn't one of their own. So it couldn't be. And if it violated the Sabbath, well, that was it. So, verse 10. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Could you think of anything else that might could have been said at this point? Yes. I mean, would you think, here's somebody who has been healed, he's carrying his bed, you might say, wow. You might say, praise God. You might say, give us a testimony. And it might give hope to everybody else there about how it happened. How are you healed? But what do they say? It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful. 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 You remember in the law, the Sabbath day laws? You remember where it said that if you get healed on the Sabbath, do not carry your bed? I don't. Here's a man who has been healed 38 years of an infirmity. He couldn't walk. And what? All they can say is,
it's the Sabbath. You can't carry your bed.
I don't think I can make it sound ugly enough by any kind of voice I can give it. It is ugly. These people are watching over others, not for their good, but for their destruction, for their bad. And they're critical, judgmental. Judge not that you be not judged was directed to people like this, not to people who are discerning right and wrong like the world tries to apply. People who were condemning of others because they didn't follow their own law that they made up. And so this is all they can say? Wow, we've been seeing you here, because they're obviously watching everything and seeing what everybody's doing. And they're a big burden on the people. Jesus said that. They tie great burdens and lay them on people and don't lift one finger to relieve the burden. That's what Jesus said about them. And they're watching all the time to see if anybody has any joy, any divine work, anything happen that violates their own law. And they cannot rejoice in this. You're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. It's not permissible. It's not lawful. Yeah, and who are you? This is often what I say to Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to the door. They'll say this. I say, who says that? I say, I don't care anything about your opinion. If they tell me, if anybody tells you something that goes against the Scriptures, I don't care about your opinion on that. And these people are giving their opinion. It's not lawful. His answer, verse 11, was, well, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. We're not told much about this guy, and I don't know what exactly his spirit was like after this. I mean, it doesn't give a lot of detail about it. But right there is a very smart thing to say. And I would think that if he said this, and he is healed, those who are healed often made the proper connection. If Jesus healed me, he is of God and has the authority to tell me what to do. And if he tells me to take up my bed and walk, and he healed me, and I can take up my bed and walk, then I think we should give him a pass here on this. He's got an authority over what you're telling me. This would be the logical thing. This man is saying, he said, the one who healed me, the one who had the power to heal me, the one who did something only God can do and healed me, he said, take up your bed and walk. In other words, God is basically telling me to take up my bed and walk, and you're telling me I'm violating your little rule. And did that get to them? You know, he's a sinner. He's not of us. He is a little person. We don't care anything about his voice. Their answer was, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Remember what Herod said. Go find news of the child so that I may come and worship him also. The birth of Jesus. He wanted to kill him. Who was it? Why do they want to know? Because they want to get on to him. Remember, Jesus healed in front of the Pharisees. Right in front of them. Miraculous things. The apostles did. You know, Peter and John went to the temple that time, healed that man. They got together and said, we can't deny that a miracle took place. But we can't let this doctrine spread. You see, they were protecting themselves, protecting their religion, protecting their sect. Don't care about God. Don't care about people. So they want to know in order to oppose him. They want to know who they can stop healing. It doesn't make, it doesn't make any sense at all. It is just foolish. And the way they're thinking, just foolish. But this is the way they're thinking. The one who was healed says, I don't know who it was. And we're told why in verse 13. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. You know, he just had an encounter with Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus healed him and then withdrew from the place. And there was a lot of people there. But then Jesus later found him in the temple. Now that might be a little bit more about this man that would be of good encouragement. We also don't know, you know, how if he was naive or something, because afterwards, when he finds out Jesus is the one that healed him, he ran and told the Jews, and it turned out for more persecution of Christ. And I don't know, he seems like he went to the temple. He was thankful. He was able to walk now. Where does he go? Where does he walk after he's healed? He goes to the temple. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He come to worship. Praise God. He's been healed. Jesus says to him in verse 14, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Sin no more is basically the law. The law says be perfect. And so sin no more is the way the Lord here mentions that he should not be in pursuit of sin. He should not be healed. Some were, you know, in the scriptures. They were healed of their infirmity, and then they went and lived for themselves. You know, 10 lepers healed. 9 go on their way. 1 comes back to praise God. Praise Jesus. So he says, sin no more. It's not about the healing. The healing is done so that you might live your life still for God. If you take this healing and give yourself to sin, a worse thing will come upon you than what you've been through for 38 years. So he departs and tells the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And again, his mind might have been that they would then worship him, not knowing the Pharisees and the Jewish mindset well enough. And so verse 16 says, because of that, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Why? because he had done these things on the Sabbath. We all have infirmities of some kind. Suppose you're infirmed, and it's the Sabbath, and somebody comes to your house, and you let them in, and they heal you of your infirmity. And it's not like just an emotional thing. I mean, it's a physical thing. It's something you've really been struggling with, and it's a problem. And they heal you of that. Is the calendar the first thing you think of? Is the day of the week the first thing you think of? It's what they thought of, the Pharisees, the Jews, those who were opposed to Christ. Well, I thank you for the healing, but this must be of the devil, because this is the Sabbath day. You can't heal on the Sabbath day. So they said he had sinned. The reason they sought to kill him, that they persecuted him, is because he'd violated their rule. And they were so given to their rule. The Sabbath had been so made the center of one of their rituals. That was one of the things that helped them feel better about themselves. It was part of the underpinnings of their self-righteousness, the way they dealt with the Sabbath. And so if someone didn't do it the way they thought it should be done, it not only offended them, it messed up the foundation of how they felt about themselves and their righteousness. Because someone's saying, you don't have to do those things to be of God. And that was an assault on their basic philosophy of righteousness, that they had to work their way to get that. Jesus answered them, verse 17, and he answered them for quite a long while, but I'm not going to go into all those verses, but you see the rest of this chapter is about it. And actually, if you kept on going all the way into John 7, people are still upset about what he did here. And they miss it. Verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. When they encounter Jesus, they're angry at him, and so a discourse takes place, as it always does. They want to correct him, and they want to condemn him like they do everybody else, because he is not following their law. They're facing the Son of God with criticism for the way he is conducting his life. And when they do that, Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And they took that to mean exactly what he said. They got that right. Verse 18 says they got it. The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's exactly what he did. He said, I am working and my Father is working. What I did is a work of the Father. They condemned it and wanted to kill him because he did it on the Sabbath. They missed the power part. The power part was that he had the power to heal, and he did heal. He didn't just claim to be a healer like these TV, preachers and these ones that go off on these, big event things and have healing services. He actually healed, and he said it was of God. Jesus this morning in Mark 2, the way he approached it was, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord also of the Sabbath. I have authority to do this, he says. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And whatever, in however way he mentions it, he keeps coming back here. In this case, he is the Son of God. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. I am doing only what the Father is doing. And they understood that. And they did not receive it, because he broke the Sabbath. They couldn't grasp who he was. We've seen it in Mark already. When he healed the person that was lowered down, the paralytic who was lowered down through the roof, And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. And so they didn't think he was God. And the same thing here. He heals. And he says, my Father is working. And I am working. And your little bitty law, we don't respect. And so they sought all the more to kill him. Well, of course they did. He healed on the Sabbath. Why not? Someone brings you a sack of money, you just have to go out in the car and get it. Go out in the car and put it on your back and carry it in the house. And it's the Sabbath day. And you say what? I'm not going to take that $3 million you got out there in the car you're ready to give me, because I'd have to work on the Sabbath to bring it into my house. Who says that? Not the Pharisees, I bet. You see, that's the blindness. When the Bible says that people are blind, it is not being figurative as to the condition of the soul. We are the blindness in the physical realm. We don't see things in the physical realm. Spiritual blindness is the worst. Jesus said to the man who was healed, if you keep on sinning, a worse thing happens. It's already happened to the Pharisees. They just were completely blind to it. Now we look at it and we say, well, how can they be this way? What? We could be this way ourselves except for the grace of God. We'd be that way too. Just we'd be like all a bunch of Southern Baptists who know life. They have a lot of ritual and a lot of form and a lot of maybe agreement with the doctrines of the Bible and the church or the denomination. But you know, if you don't have life, you see things in a wholly different way, and you condemn those who are righteous. What did people say down there? You know, when you started being stirred by the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word, what did they say? They weren't concerned that, oh, great, praise God, you're enlightened now. No. You're going to mess the church up. We can't let you take in control like this, some foreigner coming in there like that. Missing the whole point. So you see, that's the Pharisees for you. In every case, those... And I believe we're warned about this. If you get light, which the Pharisees had in the Scriptures, and privilege, and you do not apply it, instead of enlightening you, it blinds you. And instead of approving what is righteous, you approve what is unrighteous. And instead of having the Sabbath be for man, men then become made for the Sabbath. And the whole world is twisted. All because of things being made up. They did what they thought they should do, which was counter to what was true. And they gave themselves to it in foolishness. And we'll see that. We see it, another time in Mark and... But that's the undercurrent of the life of Jesus. He doesn't follow man's rules. He is the law. He is the Son of God. And only by the grace of God can we understand that. Let's all stand.